thank you, Father. Today is the first day of the best days of your life. Only good things from now on, God has for you. He wants you walking in every good thing He's got. It's John 10:10. It's quoted during the communion time. Not by me. We're going to look at that first, right? John 10:10. You all know it. That verse where Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." You want abundant life?
Amen.
You want to live in everything God's got?
Amen.
Passion Translation says, "A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect. Life in its fullness until you overflow." Life in its fullness until you overflow. So what is life in its fullness? I'll just leave that so you can meditate on that a bit. What is life in its fullness, really? You know, we talk about life and life abundantly, life with more. To me, a full life means, there's a whole lot of things it means, right?
Nothing means broken, nothing missing.
Nothing missing, nothing broken.
That's right.
Life in its fullness means you get to live in the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
You get to live in everything He has planned for you. You get to live in His abundance, with His vision, with His joy, with His peace, with His shalom. And the more you understand about God and the goodness of God, the more that should set your heart afire. Kind of blow your mind, actually. What is abundant life? To me, abundant life means the fullness of God operating through me. That's about the best summary I have. That came straight out of the Spirit, okay? The fullness of God living through me. Now, how big is God? Big, big. Big, big. All of creation is wrapped up in God, all of the firmament, all of the universe. And yet He said His fullness dwells in us. We can't comprehend that with our natural mind. It's a revelation of the Spirit. It's something we have to receive by faith. And today's topic is intimacy is by faith. Because intimacy, in other words, intimate walking with the Lord, that union with Him, that being in Him that He has made us, that is not something our natural mind can comprehend. That is something you have to receive by faith. You see what the Word says, and you say, "Father, I believe it. Even though I can't comprehend it, even though I don't understand it, I thank You that You have done it, and I receive it." And so intimacy, the walk with the Lord, is a progression of growing in Him, and I think most of us have seen that over the last 6 months, that greater sense of God's presence, the awareness of every day Him walking with us, leading us, guiding us, directing us, His presence with us. And the more the Word gets in and the more we have of that, that's what faith is believing what the Word says.
Amen.
When God says, "You are full of My fullness," we believe it. Even though the mind goes, "How can that be?" The Spirit goes, "I'm living in you, and there is no restriction on me." See, we've lived for so long with so many restrictions, so many containment is a better word for it, the restriction. We've been contained into this natural world, and we've thought that's all we can have. Well, God is saying, "No, you are no longer constrained. You are an unlimited being with all the power of the Godhead operating through you." Whew! That means there's no situation that God doesn't have an answer for you. Whether it be in your family, whether it be in your business, in your finance, God already has the solution. And He gives us the wisdom in here as to how to operate in that. Okay? And so, life in its fullness, Jesus said that's what he came to give us. And I believe we have lived short of what He wants, but we're not staying there. We're moving into what He's got. We're letting Him lead and direct and do in us what He wants to do. And so, He gave me a number of scriptures. I'm going to go through them and we'll see where we go. I know time is going on, but we're here just to meditate on the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 5 rather. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just going to read through these. I'm going to be going between the King James and the Passion because they have some wonderful ways of putting things in the Passion Translation that expand our understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And this is Paul, again, we're talking about the intimacy with the Lord. And faith, really what I want to talk about is building your faith up so that you get hold of life and life abundantly. People say, don't I've heard it said, you know, don't jack people's faith up too high. I want to jack it as high as I can.
Okay?
I want to get you so high on faith and on walking with the Lord that the brain goes, I didn't think it was that. Okay, your brain just fuses, cuts out of something because your spirit's become so big. You're living so big in the spirit that life is so good. Your brain goes, wow, I never expected that. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 in the King James says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we henceforth know him no more. By the flesh. Let me read that out of the Passion Translation, beginning in verse 14. For it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us.
Amen.
All right? So it's the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts. It's Christ's love in us that motivates us, that fuels our passion, that gives us a hunger for God, for the things of God, because we are absolutely convinced that he has given his life for all of us. You're convinced of that, you know. Accepted that, we're convinced, and because we're absolutely convinced, we know that his love is what motivates you. And love, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, the greatest of these is love. And one of the things the Lord keeps highlighting to me as I'm meditating and waiting on him and entwined in him is, it's all about love. You know, you hear things that you can go out, do miracles, heal people, pray for people, see God work in lives, change things in the universe. It all has to come from our love relationship with the Father. You first have to be in his love, know his love, sense what his love wants done. And then out of that love comes the ministry, comes the moving, comes the activity, comes the whatever you do, comes out of being in love. That is the basis of it all. That's why Paul said, you know, you can speak in tongues of men and of angels, but if you don't have love, it's meaningless. You can do miracles, you can save people, you can do works, also, but if it's not done motivated by the love of God, it means nothing. And so coming back to love is the key thing here. So it's his love that fuels our passion and motivates us to do what he's leading us to do. Why? Because we're absolutely convinced that he has given his life for all of us. So if he gave his life for all of us, that means all died with him. So that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him. That's taking up your cross daily, right? As Jesus said. Take up your, what's that? Pour out your life for him. That means live in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit, not by what your mind's selfish ambitions and desires and things are. Learn to live by the Spirit. Learn to live the way God wants you to live to fulfill his calling in your life. So, those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him, the one who died for us, but who now lives again.
Amen.
That's the good news. Because he was raised, we were raised with him. Okay, so then, from now on, we have a new perspective that refuses to evaluate people merely by their outward appearance. For that's how we once viewed the Anointed One. He's talking here about how they saw Jesus, especially the Jews. They saw him as just a man. Okay, but no longer do we see him with limited human insight. We see him with unlimited spiritual vision, seeing Jesus, who he really is. And then we get to verse 17, one of the key verses. Now if anyone, well, let me read out of King James first. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you know the scripture well, right? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. All right? That's what he's done for you. Let me read in the Passion Translation. Now if anyone is enfolded into Christ, and that's the word in the King James, if any man be in Christ. That word be means to be enfolded in, to be united with, to be entwined with, to be linked into, to be absorbed into, to become part of. If anyone is entwined in Christ, that's what happened the day you got born again. You and Jesus became inseparable. I use that example of you being a glass of water and you get poured into the ocean.
There you are.
Right? There you is. He's in the ocean, right? Okay. That's what happened. So that, but that's what the scripture is talking about. So the concept of God up there and us down here is totally foreign, but that's what religion teaches. You know, we're trying to get to God, we're trying to open the heavens, trying to get him to move, the next anointing God. No, you are in him. You are wrapped up in him. And that's what meditation is, just simply going into your heart and connecting with the Father, being aware of his presence and walking with him. Okay, that's why the scripture says, meditate in him day and night, that you connected with him. Okay, so now if anyone is enfolded into Christ, that's who you are. So you're wrapped up in Jesus, the anointed one and his anointing. He has become an entirely new person. Now, a natural mind doesn't always comprehend that. Because we have memories. We have things that have gone on in the past that we know, okay? But what the scripture says, and this is where faith comes in, okay? Intimacy is by faith. You have to believe this, that you have become an entirely new person. That means God changed your DNA. And we'll see that in other scriptures we get to. Oh, I'm so excited. I want to get there now. Stay with where we are, okay? So you have been enfolded in him and become an entirely new person. So you're not who you used to be. That's why Paul could say, I have offended no man. I have done no wrong to anyone. Why? Well, before he was born again, he killed Christians. He was a murderer. He separated families. He threw people in prison. And yet, later in life, he had got so hold of this concept that I am a new being. All that past is not me. I am in Christ. And so all things have become new, an entirely new person. He goes on and says, all that is related to the old order has vanished.
Amen.
What was the old order? What you have to do to please God. Mm-hmm. All your self-performance, everything that you do to try and live in this life. All that is gone. Behold, everything is fresh and new. Everything is fresh and new. Everything means everything. Okay, verse 18. And God has made all things new and reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciling others to God.
Thank you, dear.
All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Right? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
That's the privilege we have. We are now in Jesus. That's why when a demon or a devil looks at you, they don't see you, they see Jesus. They only see you when you start spouting out doubt.
Yeah.
Or unbelief. Yeah. Or negativity. And they go, well, that's obviously not Jesus speaking, that must be it. Yeah, okay. So, say what God says, and then they will never know that it's not Jesus standing there. Because you and him are one, all right? God has made all things new. That's part of the new life. The full life that Jesus can give is he has given us all things new. So if there's some area of your life that's not what you would think of as new or eternal, change the way you think. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind to agree with what God says. God says all things are new, receive all things are new. Revelation 21:6. These things are passed away. Crying, sickness, disease, old age, all that stuff. Okay. So reconcile us to God. We are swallowed up in him. Okay, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. For all those Bible scholars, 2 Timothy comes after.
1 Timothy.
Wow. 1 Timothy, wonderful. We're going to begin in verse 9. Verse 9 talking about what God has done. Who hath saved us? That's the word sozo, who has delivered you from the curse. Galatians 3:13 says, he became a curse for us. That's what delivered us. Because he died, we have been delivered. Okay, so he has sozoed you, he has delivered you and saved you. It says there, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Can you read it out of the Passion Translation? 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. He gave us resurrection life. He saved us. He gave us resurrection life. That's how the Passion Translation puts it. What is resurrection life? Life and life abundantly. Okay, resurrection life. When did Jesus get resurrection life? The day he was raised from the dead.
That's right.
So that's the resurrection life that he's given to you.
Yeah.
Now that's way beyond
your life.
Before he lived and died, okay? As a human being under the old covenant, his resurrection life is so far beyond what we can comprehend. But that's what he's given to us, resurrection life. Think about it, after he was rose, 40 days he was here on the earth. He appeared, he disappeared.
Mm-hmm.
He was in two places at once.
Yeah.
He was ministering to Peter while he was talking to the people on the road to Emmaus. Oh. He walked through walls, appeared in a room. Okay, that's the life he's given you. Not limited by this natural world. Okay, that might blow some people's minds, and you're welcome to disagree with me, but the word here says he has given us resurrection life. That's God's plan for us all along, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So he planned this before the world began. We continue reading out of the Passion. He gave us resurrection life and drew us to himself by his holy calling on our lives. And it wasn't because of any good we had done, but by his divine pleasure and marvelous grace that confirmed our union with the anointed Jesus even before time began. So that was God's plan all along, to make us part of the family. As Jesus is, so are we in this earth. Right now, okay, verse 10. Now there's a lot more I could say about this, but we want to get on to verse 10. This truth is now being unveiled by the revelation of the anointed Jesus, our life giver, who has dismantled death, obliterating its effects on our lives, and has manifested his immortal life in us by the gospel. Woo-wee! Then you read that out of King James. It says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. What is made manifest? You're talking about it. The salvation he's got, his grace, his life, not according to our works, but what he has done for us, his holy calling, God's plan in our lives, was manifest because Jesus appeared, who hath abolished death and brought life, light, and immortality by the gospel. My slight version on the King James to match the Greek, the Greek structure is. So I want to read again out of Passion. Now get this. This truth, what is the truth? That you are in Jesus for his divine pleasure and marvelous grace, that you are in union with him, which was done before time began, that you could live in resurrection life. Same life Jesus has now. This truth is now being unveiled by the revelation of the anointed Jesus. As we walk in that union with him, as we become aware of his presence, as we let our heart expand into him, knowing his love, learning to live that way, that revelation of Jesus, who is our life giver, okay, it comes, this life we have comes because he dismantled death. Now the King James says he abolished death. Okay, he dismantled death. The King James and the Greek actually, that word there, destroyed death. That's literally what the Greek means. And then it included in the Greek word, where it says dismantled here, they had an italics in the Passion because they knew the Greek word dismantling didn't explain what the Greek word says. They had an italics obliterating all its effects on our lives. That's what dismantling or obliterating death means. Destroyed all of its effects on our lives. Now what has death done to us? Or to the world? You just start going through everything negative that's in this world, right? Whether it be, and I started writing about the guilt, condemnation, negativity, sickness, fear, trauma, failure, doubt, aging, loss, confusion. You can just go on and on and on and on. All of that is an effect of death. He obliterated that, got rid of it, totally removed it. Took all of its effects off your life. And you've got to take that by faith. Because we see in this natural world, but our heart sees the real world. That you have been made the righteousness of God. You have been absorbed into him. You couldn't be absorbed into him. You couldn't be part of him if you weren't righteous. And have everything of the curse obliterated out of your life. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so there it is. Dismantled death. Destroyed its power over you. Got rid of it. Obliterating all of its effects. And not just that, but has manifested, Okay, manifested means to make show up, to demonstrate, to show, to reveal it, has manifested his immortal life in us by the gospel.
Thank you.
So the good news of the gospel is you are now an immortal being. And God's plans to turn this physical body into an immortal body. It's already done. That's why you don't have to go through death. For years I've preached, you know, you can stay here as long as you want to. Now that you start preaching, you don't have to die. You can be like Enoch. Okay?
That's right.
He was the prototype of us. Yes. Elijah.
Yeah.
Lived on this earth. Lived in heaven. Went to and fro. Immortal. That's who God has made us. Again, receive it by faith. Because this natural brain goes, that's impossible. The spirit goes, no, it's not. It's already done. That was God's plan, God's purpose before the foundation of the world. Adam and Eve were never supposed to die. All of mankind was never supposed to die. But because corruption came in, because of Adam's fall, God had to deal with it. But he already had the plan. And he has dealt with it. He has done it. What's it say here? Obliterating all of its effects and manifested his immortal life in you. Has brought you life, light, and immortality. That's what abides in you now, his life, which is based in love. Keep your finger here, we're coming back. Second Peter, another one of my favorite verses. Second Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation again. I love the King James Version. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us everything that pertains to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue.
Thank you.
Because that's God's plan, is for you to live in his glory. Passion says, everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name, and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. It's been lavished upon you. Everything you need. Everything related to life and godliness. Okay? And then we get to verse 4. Whereby, because of his lavish goodness, because God's desire for you to live in every good thing, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now the Bible has a lot of promises in it. Over 8,000 of them.
Yes.
What God has covenanted to do. If you walk with me, live with me, you'll live long and prosper, you'll be blessed, you'll live in health, no curse can come near your body, etc., etc. Okay? There's all sorts of promises. Your family, no tragedy will come on your family. Generations, the healing of the generations is what you get to do. Bring life and abundance to them, okay? Bring a relationship with God to them. So you have exceeding great and precious promises that by these, and here's the greatest precious promise. By these you might become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Death has been abolished. You have escaped the corruption. You've escaped everything negative. You have been delivered from that. We don't live in that anymore. We live in the abundance of God's provision. And so here where it says, a partaker of the divine nature, that's what you now have. As a result of this, this is the Passion Translation, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price. So that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are in the world. So here they call it a partnership with the divine nature. That means you are in union with him. Now what is the divine nature? Love. There we go. Love, right? Love is the divine nature. What is it? God is love. God is light. In him is no shadow of turning at all. So you have become a partaker of love. That's why when we are living in the Spirit and moving by the Spirit, we move by love. So there's no criticism of others. There's no condemning others. There's no looking at the negativity that's going on. You are looking with love. You're letting love shine out. You're letting love be manifest. That's the unity that God wants in the body, is we live in love. Yeah, people disagree, people have different views. But love covers one another. Love covers, it says, you know, love covers sin. Even when people mess up, love covers that. You don't highlight it. You don't talk about it. You talk about the goodness of God. You talk about the way God is operating, the miracles that we talked about during communion time, the miracles God is doing. Okay, we highlight the good things God's done. And then we speak to the negative and say, you have no right to be here. Be gone. I refuse to listen to that negativity. I refuse to let that pollute the mind God has given me to operate His way. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's what we do. We shut that off and we say, no, we live in the life of God. I am a partaker of the divine nature. Now you think about the divine nature, love, then you think about the way God thinks. And part of meditating and spending time in the presence of the Lord is the first clause of the New Covenant. I will put my way of thinking in your heart and write it in your mind. So God's thoughts, even to the most wicked person, He still loves that person.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Now, He doesn't like what they do. Mm-hmm. His wrath comes against that. But He loves the person. Why? Because they come from Him. They are part of Him. And He loves them. So that's part of learning to see people the way God sees them, is to see beyond what comes out in the natural, beyond what you see and the way they react and behave, to the core essence of God in them. That's how God is going to reach them, is by the love. That's why Jesus said, behold how they love one another. That's what the world needs to see, that we love one another. Okay, and we love the non-Christian, the person, the yet-to-be Christian, as we talked before about Nancy Cohen told a story. She was at a business meeting in, a Muslim country, and she had 800 Muslim businessmen in the room. And she got up to put on her PowerPoint presentation about running the business for these men. They were interested in how to do business. God had given her a download, she was sharing it. She just stood up, and she said, as she stood up, she got caught up in the spirit, and then came back again. And when she came back, so probably only a short period of time, she didn't say how long, but a few seconds, said every single one of those 800 men, Muslim men, were on their face crying out, tell me about your Jesus, in wonderful ways. That's what we live in today. We live in a way of Him manifesting through us as we're open to being led by Him and taken to different places and doing what He wants us to do, okay? So here where it says, we are a partaker of His divine nature. That's going to manifest in love.
Divine.
That's what will draw people.
Yes.
That's what protects you. That's where you know that it doesn't matter what the enemy does to try and get to you, it can't touch you.
Amen.
Right? So many stories I've heard of, God's protection over people when you are in Him doing what He wants done.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Satan can't touch you. Okay, back to verse 10 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Last phrase is what I just wanted to pick up on. Okay, I'll read verse 10 again from the Passion Translation. This truth is now being unveiled by the revelation of the anointed Jesus, the truth that you are in Him, that He is our life giver, that you have, that death has been obliterated, okay, that you are a partaker of the divine nature. All of that. The truth is being revealed, unveiled by the revelation of the anointed Jesus, our life giver, who has dismantled death, obliterating all of its effects on our lives, and has manifested His immortal life in us by the gospel. You know, the church has so understated what the gospel is.
I know. It's everything.
Right? The gospel is your ticket to heaven.
Amen.
No, it's not. It includes that, but your ticket to heaven, the day you got born again, you are in heaven. Okay? The Bible says we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. So the day you get born again, you're already in heaven. Part of you lives there all the time. One of your beings is already there. Okay? We just weren't aware of it. That's where we live. But we also live here on this earth. We operate on this earth. And so where it says here, by the gospel, you know, Romans 1 verse 16 and 17, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto soteria, which is deliverance from the curse. The gospel is what we just read there, the obliterating of all the effects of the curse on our lives. That's the true gospel. The true gospel is living the way Jesus lives now. As He is, so are we. 1 John 4:17. Okay? You put that together here, the gospel is far bigger than what the church has portrayed.
Amen. Amen.
The gospel is you get to live the way God lives now. You get to operate the way God operates.
Mm-hmm.
You get to be free from the curse. You get to manifest His love. You get to be part of Him. That's the gospel. And it will, what's the word, it will upset the religious person. Because it is far bigger than just, you get to go to heaven when you die. Unfortunately, they have used death as the, what they call it, the decider. Okay, death becomes the arbiter as to whether you get to go to heaven or not. That's wrong. Life is the decider, not death. You're already there, okay? You're already in God. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. Since this passage is, well, this intimacy is by faith, I had to bring this verse up. Hebrews chapter 11, it's the chapter of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know that scripture, okay? Hebrews 11, verse 6 is the verse I want to go to. Right after it says, Enoch was translated by faith. The next verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
Amen.
Right? In the Passion Translation, Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith living within us, okay, living faith, without that faith within us, it would be impossible to please God. For we come to God in faith, knowing that He is real and that He rewards the faith of those who passionately seek Him. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, who passionately make Him their biggest desire. Father, to fulfill Your calling on my life, to fulfill Your purpose. You created me for a reason, not just in this world, but for eternity. You have a purpose. It might be to rule over a galaxy. It might be to send a bunch of, who knows? Okay, the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. But here it says, without faith living in us, it would be impossible to please God. So is it? Intimacy is by faith. You choose to spend time in the presence of the Lord by faith. Now in the natural, it might seem like nothing's happening. Seem like, well, I'm not sure God's here. He's here. He's never left you, never forsake you, He's always there. And so that's what you live in. You say, I don't care what the natural feels like, what my brain says, what my feelings go by, I go by what the Word says. Without faith, I can't enter into that life. So being delivered from the curse, living free from the obliteration, or having all of death's consequences obliterated in your life, is by faith. So if you see something in your body that's not the way you know it should be, based on eternal life, it's faith that says, that has no right to be there. It's faith that says, I live by the power of the life of God. And so I speak life to this physical body.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father. I receive it.
Amen.
What is Romans 8 verse 11 says, the Holy Spirit quickens your mortal body. Okay? So the Holy Spirit does it. He quickens this natural body. And He makes it immortal. He turns it into an immortal body. Okay. John 17. Let's go there. John 17. This is Jesus talking. His prayer, His discussion of the Father laid out for us. Now there's a phrase, the summary of what intimacy, I guess you could put this as, of your life. Three or six words. Living loved, knowing you are loved by God. Right? That's what came through in the meditation we did. Living loved, knowing you are loved. Living loved, loving life. There's a lot of people who don't love life.
Yeah.
Well, we have life and life abundantly. So love life, get to enjoying life, and then live love.
Yes.
So you live loved, then you love life, and that enables you to live love. It becomes what comes out of you is love. Okay? You live in the Father's love, you love living in that love, and then love comes out. Okay? That's the way God's designed it to be. John 17. Start at verse 20. Yep. John 17, verse 20. This is Jesus' prayer. John records it from the upper room. Or it might have been the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the two. This is what Jesus says. Oh, it was in the upper room. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So He's praying for you.
Yes.
The next passage, in fact, this whole passage is for us, but what I want to bring out is verse 21 through 26. Jesus is praying for us here. That they may all be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe Thou hast sent me. So why does God want us in Him? Why has He enveloped us in Him, entwined us in Him, made us part of Him? That anyone who doesn't know Jesus may see Jesus in us. May see the power of God working in us. Let me read out of the Passion Translation. Father, I ask that you allow everyone you have. Hang on. The wrong verse. Verse 21. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I are one. Father, let me start that again. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us, so that the world will recognize that you sent me to deliver the world from the curse. That's why God made us one. So the world, non-Christian, would see how much God loves them. Now, if Jesus said, I pray for them to become one with us, you think they got an answer?
Yes.
So, again, by faith, you are one with Jesus. We are embedded in him, entwined in him. Verse 22. Now, this is where it gets out there, okay? Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given. Remember when Moses was on the mountain? Okay, he said, Father, or he said, God, show me your glory. What did God do? God put him in the cleft of the rock. And then what does the scripture say? He says, and the goodness of God passed before him. So the goodness of God and the glory of God are the same thing. So the more you understand of how good God is, now he never has a negative thought or a bad thought or a condemning thought or against people, okay? Love,
yeah.
The goodness of God. He says, that's the glory that God has given to you. His goodness. That's what we should be manifesting. His goodness.
Amen.
Not trying to be nasty, condemning, judgmental, critical, negative. Okay? No, that's all from the curse. We want the goodness of God to manifest through us. He said, what's it say here? They will recognize you sent me. The Passion says, for the very glory you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. Jesus desires for you to have the enjoyment that Jesus had. Enjoy the unity with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
What did Jesus say? I only say what I see the Father say. I only do what I see the Father do. And as C.S. Lewis put it, joy is the most serious business of heaven. Jesus was the happiest person on earth back in his day. Guess what you get to be? The more you spend time in the presence of God, you're going to be the happiest people on this planet, right? Enjoying the Lord, having fun, just so excited about life. And the very glory you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. That's God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 23, you live fully in me, now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity. God's heart is about our union with him, walking in close companionship and intimacy, knowing him, in intimacy with each other, in being together in him. You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity, and the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. That's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I ask that you, this is verse 24, Father, I ask that you allow everyone that you have given to me to be with me where I am. You are where Jesus is right now. Thank you, Jesus. Then they will see my full glory, the very splendor you have placed upon me, because you have loved me even before the beginning of time. You are my righteous Father, but the unbelieving world has never known you in the perfect way that I know you. And all those who believe in me also know that you have sent me. I have revealed to them who you are and will continue to make you even more real to them. Isn't that neat? Jesus, I'm going to continue to make the Father more real to you, to each one of us, so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me, for your love will now live in them even as I live in them. Jesus' plan for you is what they say there. I will continue to make you, the Father, even more real to them, to us, so that you may experience the same endless love, the same unfathomable love, the love that surpasses our natural understanding. That same endless love that the Father has for Jesus, that his love now lives in us, even as Jesus lives in us.
Mm-hmm.
Again, that's by faith. Receiving it in your heart, knowing in your spirit, man, that the love of the Father is there. That's what led me to Romans chapter 5. Final passage. Yeah, I know time's gone, but this is good stuff. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Okay, the love of God is shed abroad. Jesus just prayed that. He said that the love that the Father has for him would be in us, that we would know it. I'm just going to read the Passion Translation of this passage to highlight the reality of the love of Jesus in you that you need to receive by faith. Okay, intimacy is by faith. Our faith in Jesus, so we're talking about our belief in Jesus. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us. This is Romans 5, 1, verse 1. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes. King James says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well-known verse. The Passion puts it, our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us. Yes, that has been done. You are 100% righteous.
Amen.
And he now declares you flawless in his eyes. That's God's statement about you. Justified. You are flawless.
Amen.
He doesn't see anything wrong. No flaws, no faults, no failures, nothing. This means, because you're declared flawless, this means you can now enjoy true and lasting shalom with God, divine welfare, the divine nature imparted into you. You can enjoy that, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness, also known as grace, that has given us a perfect relationship with God. That's what our faith guarantees. You have permanent access. That's where you now live, in his goodness, his marvelous kindness, his loving kindness, his chesed, his covenant commitment to you, and has given us that perfect relationship. No separation, distinction between you and God. Now they put in this, what incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. Let me read that again. What incredible joy bursts forth within us, within our heart, as we keep celebrating our hope of experiencing the glory of God. And that word hope is the confident expectation, the knowledge that the glory of God, his goodness, manifests in you. Verse 3. But that's not all. You experience the incredible joy of the glory manifesting, but that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence.
Amen.
Knowing that our pressures will develop in us patient endurance.
Yes.
And patient endurance will refine our character.
Yes.
And proven character leads us back to hope. So the tribulations just reinforce your hope. The confident expectation of the goodness and the glory of God manifesting through you, regardless of the circumstances. Okay, verse 5. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy. It is a reality. Because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. I like the way they put that. Shed abroad in the King James. Passion, they say cascading. You see there a waterfall just flowing over you, okay?
Yeah.
That's what cascading means. It's like you're standing under that. You can't contain it. Just poof. For when the time was right, the Anointed One came and died to demonstrate his love for sinners who were entirely helpless, weak, and powerless to save themselves. This is verse 6, verse 7. Now who of us would dare to die for the sake of a wicked person? We can all understand if someone was willing to die for a truly noble person, but Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. And there is still much more to say of his unfailing love for us. Through the blood of Jesus, we now have a powerful declaration. You are now righteous in my sight. That's God's declaration, a powerful declaration. You are now righteous in my sight. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. Isaiah 54, I will never be wroth with them or rebuke them. So, if while we were enemies, God fully reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son, then something greater than friendship is ours.
Amen.
Now that we are at peace with God and because we share in his resurrection life, how much more we will be rescued from sin's dominion. Verse 11. And even more than that. So, yep, rescued from sin's dominion, rescued from the curse, everything of death, all of its effects have been eradicated. But even more than that, we overflow, that means coming out, okay, we overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship and living reconciled to God, all because of Jesus Christ. Love cascades out of us.
A joyful, triumphant overflow. My battery just went flat. Oh, so much power to go up here, ran drained the battery. Thank you, Jesus. So you are overflowing with the goodness of God, his love. That's what he's given to us. I hope that encourages you. Build up your faith to lay hold of what God's got for you. The days ahead are your best days. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard what God has for us. But it is being revealed by his Spirit. And we're moving into that as a body, as a group of believers. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for the abundance of your grace, the gift of righteousness. Thank you that you have declared us perfect before you, that we are your children, that we are living in that intimate place with you. And Father, we choose by faith to receive your way of thinking, to let you do in us what you want to do. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.